First Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to pick up the reading in verse 9. This has to do with David, King David, and the giving in preparation for the building of the temple, the magnificent temple that we sometimes refer to as Solomon's temple. It's not referred to as David's temple for the simple reason it was actually built when David's son, Solomon, came into his reign. But David, as we're going to see, and the people along with David, were a part of preparing the materials that would be used in the building of the temple itself. And what we see here is a beautiful example, not only of the people's abundance in giving, but beyond that, we see God as the giver of everything they had in turn to give to Him. And what was true for them is also true of Liberty Baptist Church. Everything, every dime of the $1.2 million, you know where it came from? Simple answer, came from God. You know, when we started this process some 16, 17 years ago, I said sort of in a humorous way, but it wasn't really humorous, it's true. I said, we have good news and we have bad news. The good news is that we have all the money we need to pay for the sanctuary and these improvements. The bad news is it's still in your pockets. And we all had a little chuckle. But the truth of the matter is, it was all at God's disposal. It was all in His hands. And by His grace, He has put that, some of that, each one of us, as individuals and families, into our hands. And we have then in turn given back to Him what was His to begin with. Beautiful how we see that in this passage. Now look with me to the Holy Word of God, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. This is the word of the living God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do bow with grateful hearts this morning that we can announce and all know together that you have allowed us to have this sanctuary. You not only allowed us to build it, but now, Lord, we have been able by your grace and your provision, we've been able to pay the debt from the bank from which we borrowed the money to be able to build it and occupy it, lo, these many years, 16 plus years. And so, Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks for everything you have done. To you be the honor, to you be the glory. Just like David said and like he prayed before the people so many years ago, this is the attitude of our hearts here today. And Lord, now we pray as we look at this passage that you will guide us and instruct us, that you will inspire and motivate us, that you will encourage us not only with what has happened and the celebration we all enjoy having paid the debt by your grace, but Lord, let us look to the future and the faithfulness of our giving from this point on, as well as our entire lives being given to you as a sacrifice of praise for all you've done for us. Lord, the song we sang to start with has resonated in my heart, both the early service and now this service. You have graciously given your Son. You have graciously given your Spirit until your work on earth is done. And how grateful we are, dear Father in heaven, that we are a part of that work, your mighty work of redemption, that we are included in that by your grace, that your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came and died in our place and for our sins and rose again in victory to do for us what we could never begin to do for ourselves. And he did that so we might have forgiveness of sin and have a righteous standing before you. And then, Lord, you sent your Spirit to convince us of our need of this Savior, your Son, Jesus. And then you softened our heart and convicted our heart and led us to the Savior and our Lord that we might submit to him, that we might believe in him and turn from our sins. And therefore, we have a part as your children in this marvelous work of redemption. And so on this Thanksgiving week, we want to say thank you again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A millionfold, and for all eternity, we will worship and thank you. And we do so in this service now. To you be all the glory for redemption, for sustaining us, for keeping us, for providing for us, both spiritually and physically, financially, and every other way. You're the greatest giver of all. And we give you all of our praise and thanksgiving today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Blessing the God Who Blesses Us. Or we could say, blesses us all. He has blessed all of us as his people. And especially on this day when we celebrate this Thanksgiving week, we celebrate together. And only God could have orchestrated the timing. As I said, we thought it was going to be 2023. And it so happened that now was the time. The resources were in hand. You may not understand this, and I don't want to belabor this, but I think it's good to know this. We felt it was a prudent matter of stewardship that we have all along a little contingency fund. It's been $25,000 that we've kept in reserve so that should something come, what may, we would have that to be able to make the payments out of. Surely we've been through some difficult times with some of the members leaving along the way. COVID hit, as we all know. Attendance has not been what it once was. My goodness, when we first came into the sanctuary, standing room only. And now look. And yet God's faithfulness to allow us to have that money in reserve, what we've been doing all along is anything over and above that, we have put to the principal, kind of like you can think of scraping off the top and putting to the principal. And so we've been making regular payments out of the budget and then extra payments out of this contingency fund we call the building fund. And so there was about $25,000 in that fund plus what's been given lately. And therefore, we were able to make the payment of, what was it, just shy of $35,000 to knock that out. And as the Lord would provide in His marvelous timing, I want you to know this, we were in this building, the sanctuary, on Easter Sunday 2006, and the pews in the balconies weren't even fixed down to the floor. They were just up there. We put folding chairs, and it was packed, standing room only, lot of excitement. And isn't it just like the Lord? We're here, the first service on Easter, to celebrate the risen Lord and Savior, and then we can celebrate the payoff the week of Thanksgiving. Would you like just like to praise God again? Just say amen. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We sing that, don't we? And what a song it is. It's our doxology, we call it. Well, King David understood that. And that's why he said what he said and prayed what he prayed in front of the whole congregation of Israel. He understood this, and we need to understand it, that all things belong to God and come from God, and therefore all praise and glory is given to God. Understand that David wanted to build the temple himself. It was in his heart to do so, but God said no. God had a different plan. God said to David, your son will build the temple. But unlike sometimes we are, when God says no, you know well what can happen. It doesn't always happen, thankfully, but it can, that we get downcast and we say, well, that was in my heart. I guess I'll just have to kind of pull back, and, you know, that's kind of dampened my enthusiasm to do this or do that or give this or give that, to get involved. Maybe it's just not meant for me to get involved. David didn't do that. What did David do? King David set out to make preparation and to get all the materials together. If you can't build it, that's the next best thing, isn't it? Provide for the son who will oversee the building. So that's what has happened here as we get to this chapter in the Bible. And all of the materials, very precious materials, have been brought together. Some through David's own personal giving, some through the leaders and their giving, and then, of course, the corporate giving of the people, and all of that has come together. And now they're having a dedication of sorts of the materials, not of the temple, hadn't been built yet, but a dedication of the materials that will be used for the building. But just like in our day, there is a great dedication and great thanksgiving to God for even making this possible at this point in time. So it's Thanksgiving week. It's time for a Thanksgiving in our church family, and it could not be better timing at all. I want you to see three things from our text, and I want us to focus on what happened then. And I think the applications are pretty evident to how this should affect our lives and our church. First of all, the people's offering to God. The people's offering to God. I want you to notice again in verse 9 what the Bible says. Let me get a drink of water before I read that. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. We see here the word willingly twice, and we also see the word joy in one form or another twice. You see that? The people rejoiced, and the verse ends, rejoiced with great joy. Actually, three times, isn't it? Rejoiced is mentioned twice, and then great joy, so throw in a third, and then the word willingly. So you get the tone here just in one verse. It's clear, it's powerful, that their giving was not just giving, dutiful giving. It wasn't just out of necessity giving. It was willing giving and joyful giving. And after all, shouldn't that be the case for us? Well, it should. The word willing or willingly is found in this verse as well as verse 14 and 17. Some of your translations may have the word freely. That's the idea. Freely from the heart. That's the idea. Not that there was no expense involved. These were very expensive gifts, but they were not held on to. They were given freely from the heart and then from the hand. And they were given joyfully. They gave abundantly. They gave cheerfully. All of that is evident in this text. A counterpart to this is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, which reminds us as New Testament Christians, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That verse tells us how to give and how not to give, doesn't it? You see it? Not grudgingly, not of necessity. You don't bring your offerings on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever you give them. Some give by mail, some give by internet. Well, however you give them, I hope it's not with grudging. God's not honored with that. Although we'll take the money if you give it grudgingly. We'll take it. God will use it. I didn't say God wouldn't use it. I said God's not pleased with that. There's a difference. And so we don't give grudgingly. We don't give, you know, out of duty or necessity, as 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says. But God loves a cheerful giver. And that's what they were doing. I might just pause to add this. We see here the word offered in verse 9, and this was an offering. What is the difference between tithes and offerings? You know, both are holy unto the Lord. Did you know that? They are, in fact. And I had a pastor, in fact, the pastor that I was under in Nashville when God called me to preach. And he would say that as a regular course of worship, and not just to be routine or rote, but it had great meaning. And he said it with great meaning before the prayer, the offertory prayers we sometimes call it. He would remind the people, Dr. Pascal would, he would say, the tithe and the offering are holy unto the Lord. And I can remember that ringing in my heart, ringing my ears. What was true then in Nashville is true here in Bristol. These are all holy. What's the difference? The tithe is a matter of obedience and duty. God has written this into the scripture, and it's clear even before the law of Moses, Abraham gave tithes. It's a principle that God laid out. And the word tithe simply means 10%. The offering is over and above that. So the tithe is our duty. But though we give it out of a sense of obedience and duty, we should not do it grudgingly or of necessity. There is such a thing, as you know, as cheerful obedience, correct? But offerings are over and above. So God uses the tithes, he uses the offerings. And I'll throw this in for free. People that have a problem with tithing, and they say, well, my goodness, isn't that asking an awful lot? If 10%, my gracious. You know, these hard times, and I pay this and I pay that, and I've got to go here and I've got to do that. I've got to buy groceries, got to buy gas. And my goodness, I don't have 10% left over at the end of my paycheck. Well, you've got it all wrong. You give God the 10%, you live off the 90. You say, ugh. Let's not kid ourselves. Some people have that attitude. You know why they have that attitude? Because their focus is on the 10% instead of the 100%. Where does the 100% come from? It all comes from God. And so the 10% is not that God needs it, that God is a panhandler of all panhandlers, and, oh, I've got to have that 10%. Of course not. That's ridiculous. It is to train His children in obedience, so that we are in the habit of obeying Him with our resources. And what does the tithe represent? It represents all of our income, all of the means that He gives to us through income, through investments or what have you, gifts, what have you. Yes, that's right. You ought to tithe that. Give the first fruits of all your increase, because that's a matter of obedience to God. And what does your paycheck and my paycheck represent? It represents how you spend most of your time. And so it's just a way of thanking God. And I threw that in for free. But we're talking about giving, and I think it's important for us to make the distinction between tithes and offerings. This is talking about offerings. The building fund and all of this, the $1.2 million that the church family has graciously and generously given to God has been offerings, largely the payments, of course, made out of tithes and regular giving. But a lot of what we've been able to pay on the debt, a lot of it has come from offerings. And so this is what they're doing, special offerings and coming from all of the people. Now, let's go to the second thing in verses 10 down through verse 17. And I'll get my watch out so as to budget my time if I can. And I'll try to. There's a lot here, and it's all a blessing to our hearts. Not only the people's offering to God, but notice, if you will, David's praise for God. David's praise for God. David understood, King David, he understood who deserved all the credit for their giving. And though he wanted to encourage the people, he didn't praise the people. He didn't want to give the credit to the people, because he knew where credit was due, and that was to God. And God gave to the people so that they might give. And all giving comes from God, as we've seen in this text. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, a New Testament passage that connects with this very well. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that was speaking from Paul. He wrote that to the church at Corinth. And he reminds them, as God reminds us now, that every person has a part in giving. I can't give for you. You can't give for me. We all give. It says, every man, it comes from the heart. And it says here, let every one of you do it as God has prospered him. Obviously, not all people are prospered at the same level. True? Some have more, some have less. So what God holds us accountable for is what we have. It's not a matter of what you would do if you won the lottery. Don't play the lottery. And for heaven's sakes, don't go to the casino hoping you'll strike it rich so you have more to give to the church. God's not going to be honored with that, of course. But God gives some people more and some people not as much. But we are to give as God has prospered us individually. And you probably remember, I'm sure you do, about Jesus seeing the widow put in her two mites. That is the smallest coin. And it was remarkable to him, and he used her as an example of sacrificial giving. Others certainly gave greater amounts, But she gave as God had prospered her, and she gave all that she had. And that's the key to our giving, is giving in that manner. So here, let's look in verse 10. I want us to comb through these verses and see some things about God's goodness and his ability that he gives to us to give to him. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, verse 10 says. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. David starts where we all ought to start. And that is, he blesses the one who blesses everybody else. Shouldn't we take time to bless the blesser? Here we are, Thanksgiving week. We have so much to bless God for because we have so many incredible blessings. We're starting our Sunday school study in our class of Ephesians, and we read this morning, speaking of spiritual blessings, and what a verse it is. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessing the blesser. That's what Paul's writing in Ephesians 1. That's what David is saying here in 1 Chronicles 29. Sometimes we sing this truth, that old tune, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You ever stop to think about the title of that song and the words of that song? What is it saying? Come Thou Fountain. Fount is short for fountain of every blessing. It's like from God spring forth all the blessings that everyone has. And so we should all come and say, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Shouldn't the house be full today of worshipers? I long to see that again. So that the house of God would be full of those who would bless the blesser. It only makes sense, doesn't it? So David, in his praise for God, he says, blessed be the Lord before all the congregation. And then blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Hold your finger right there. And I was going to bring this in later, but I think I'm going to bring it in right now. Look at verse 15. David says, as a part of this extolling of praise, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, all our forefathers. That's what he means. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Just like it says in James, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. True? That's what he's saying here. All of our days are as a shadow. No one is abiding. And yet, in verse 10, Lord God of Israel, our Father, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And blessing will be going on forever and ever because God is eternal, from eternity past to eternity future. And here we are, just a little blip on the radar screen of time. And this is what we're doing today. In a worship service, we're being reminded that our time is so short, folks. And God has granted us the privilege of living life together as the family of God called Liberty Baptist Church for a short time. Our lifespan is very short, the whole span of it. But part of our lifespan, as God has brought us here to be a part of Liberty Baptist Church, and now David's reminding through this praise that he and all the congregation, just like their forefathers, are only there for a short time. And the point he's making is that we in our short time should want to praise as best we can and honor as best we can the eternal God of heaven and earth. Why in the world would we not want to do that? What a heart of praise he had. No wonder he's the sweet singer of Israel. His heart is brimming and overflowing with praise to God. We see the word all here Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 20. I went and circled them in a few Bibles, and it was remarkable how many alls there are. And the significance of that is, he's saying, if you'll look carefully, reread the passage, mark them yourself. All the congregation was a part of this. And he's reminding them that God is the giver of all their blessings. And all of them ought to praise him for all he's done. And shouldn't we as well? Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All of these words that are so meaningful. And you could preach a message, and we have done that, on each of these attributes of God. His greatness, his power, his glory, all of that, his majesty, the victory, all of that. He's the supreme king over all things. Verse 12, look at it again. Both riches and honor come of thee. That means from thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So again, you'll notice some repetition here as you go throughout this text. It's because David just can't get over it. And God wanted the people then, as the people here today, that we should hear this over and over and over, this repetition, that it is you who have everything, and you who have given us what we have. And then in turn, we have given back to you all that we've given to you. And it's just like a thimbleful of blessings that you have so lavished us with. He made the point so very clear. And then we come to verse 13, where it speaks of God's name. What is the name of God? It's called his glorious name in verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. The name of God is all that he is, all of his glory, all of his attributes. Everything you can put within the framework of that sphere of who God is. And then when you think you have everything in there, you have to broaden that sphere and broaden it. And it'll never be big enough to put all there is to say about God and to know about God. And we'll be doing that for all eternity. Verse 14, come to that with me, please. He asks a rhetorical question, and then he answers his own question. Look at this. It's remarkable. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Who are we to be able to give so very much? David has talked about what he has given, and then what the leaders have given, and then the people have given. It's all recorded earlier there in the chapter. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that. Did that in the early service. I'll spare you that. But go back and read the whole chapter, and you'll see that David talks about his own personal contribution there, like in verse 3. Then he'll talk about the leaders, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the fathers, and what they gave. And then the people as a whole, what they gave. And so it was, and so it still should be. Then we've already looked at verse 15. No need to do that again. But let's look again at verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Now notice, if you will, here an emphasis in verse 17 that is really critical. And that is, David understands that God is not only looking at the gifts that he and others have brought and amassed and prepared for the building of the temple. But something else more important than the gifts is this: God sees the heart that they have in bringing the gifts. Isn't that what he says in verse 17? Amen? Do you see that? I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. His own testimony is, in the uprightness of his heart, he has willingly offered all of these things. And, of course, he's implying strongly that the people had done the same. God is concerned about not only what we give, but our motive in giving. And so it's so important to remember that. David's praise for God. So we've seen the people's offering and David's praise. Let me sum this up with a third point from the text, and that is David's prayer to God. David's prayer to God. Look, if you will, in verses 18 and 19. I think he's shifting from praise to prayer. And really, it's hard to distinguish between the two. Do you not find yourself in praying that a lot of that time is praising? It should be. You're speaking to God. You want to thank him. That's the way the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. And so here he's shifting from praise to petition. So we call this a prayer simply because he's requesting something. Look at verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, our forefathers, is what he means. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. You know what David's concern was here? It's the same as your pastor's concern. That the same attitude toward God and the same generosity that has obviously come from the hearts of the people of this body of believers, that God would so incline us to have the same thoughts going forward. That's exactly what he's praying. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. It was out of a prepared heart that they gave the materials to prepare for the building. Everything comes out of the heart, doesn't it? Words come out of the heart. Actions come out of the heart. Giving comes out of the heart. So David's focus here is so very important and right on point. Keep this, Lord, in the hearts of the people. Then, verse 19, he prays specifically for his son Solomon, who would be the builder of the temple project. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace. That's not the king's palace. That's God's palace. Why is it called a palace? It was a temple, but here it's called a palace because a palace is a place for the king. And this was where the king's presence would be known on earth. You couldn't confine him to the temple, but that was known as God's dwelling place, God's house, much like the sanctuary. Well, we're foolish if we think we can confine God to a place. When the temple was dedicated, Solomon said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that we've built. And so it is of the sanctuary. Of course not. But what was David's concern here? That Solomon would have a heart for God to carry through with the building. Preparations have been made, materials gathered, and now it would be up to Solomon. And you know what? Solomon did that. He did build the temple. He started out good, but it went terribly wrong, didn't it? Solomon got off track. Strange women turned his heart. Solomon, who built the very house of God for worship, the temple, was involved in financing places of idolatry so as to please his foreign wives. That's human. It's only the grace of God that we don't do the like. Only by the grace of God. But this prayer is a worthy prayer, isn't it? This is what he prayed for his son, that he would continue on. So his concern here toward the end of this praise and prayer merged together is that the heart would continue for the people in their attitude toward God, their willingness to serve God and give to God and to his worship, and then Solomon to carry out what needed to be done in the building. And then there comes a time when all the people bless the Lord as David has done, and that's our concluding verse in the text, verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And they did. It says, "And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads." That was a token of utter humility, wasn't it? And I pray that we feel that in our hearts today. With heads bowed, with hearts bowed, to recognize that God has done so much and that he has included us in his plan. And then it concludes by saying they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. The song the choir sang may have been new to some of you, and you heard it as it was to some of the choir when we sang it. But my goodness, what a song. "Now Thank We All Our God," the first part of what the choir sang, written by Martin Rinkert, probably a German, I'm not sure. But the words remind us that all blessings come from God, and he's worthy of our praise. Here's what the first stanza says. "Now thank we all our God with heart." See, heart comes first. "With heart and hands and voices." What a description of worship. Think about that. "Now thank we all our God from heart, with hands." That's what we do. And that's what we give, from God's hands to ours. And then voices through singing. What a song. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Father in heaven, we bow as the people did under King David when they heard what he said, how he praised you and how he prayed to you, and then he called upon the people then to bless you, the great God of heaven and earth, and they did. And so do we join in that spirit of worship today. "Now thank we, Liberty Baptist Church, all our God, with heart and hands and voices." And then, as that marvelous song, Lord, that you directed that man to write so long ago, "Who from our mother's arms you have blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." You are still our God today, as ever you always will be. And so we just want to bow and thank you and praise you, to whom all praise is due, because from you all blessings flow. We pray this in Christ's name.